Okay, so if you look in front of you, this is the first Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, actually this week, right? There's a custom to learn one chapter each of the six Shabbosim, so this is Perek Gimel, so I picked the Mishnah from this week. I think this is the only one out of the whole year it's going to line up this way, but okay. You gotta get while the getting's good. Akavya ben Mahalal Omer, Histakel b'shlosh devarim. You should, I'm going to translate histakel means to ponder or to stare deeply at three things. V'yata bol yidei averin. It'll prevent you from coming to the hands of a sin. Da, you should know, me'ayin b'osa, from where you came. Ula'an ata holich, where are you going? V'lifnei mi ata osi litein din v'cheshbon. And who in the future you're going to have to give a judgment and an accounting for. And then, after telling us these three things, he actually answers the question. The first part just says, you know, you should think about these three things, you won't do an avera. And now it says, me'ayin bosa. So where do you come from? If you couldn't figure it out on yourself, mitipas ruch, from a putrid little drop. Lan ata olech, where are you going to go? Lamalkam ofa rima vitola, a place of dirt, worms, maggots. Flimi ata osi litin din v'cheshbon. Who are you going to give this din v'cheshbon, an accounting for, and a judgment? Lifnei melech, malche, hamlochim, kodesh baruchu. So the commentators are like, why couldn't you just, you know, be straight and say, know where you're going, know where you came from, know where you're going, just ask a question, right? And then, so if you look where I put in number two, the bar tenura is underneath it, where I drew the arrow. So he says, histakil, what you look at, shebo mitipa srucha, if you think about the idea, again, it doesn't mean look, it means like think about the fact you came from a putrid little drop, nitzel min hagaiva. That'll save a person from becoming arrogant. Because after all, what are you a big shot for? Think about where your origins are. There's a famous Gemara in Masecht Yuma. You guys are learning the story of Shaul?
Yeah.
Right? So the Gemara asks, why wasn't Shaul successful? He says, because he was perfect. He didn't have any flaws. A person who becomes a leader of the Jewish community should always have a little bit of a flaw, a little bit of a skeleton in the closet. But if they become a Baal Gaiva, everyone has a skeleton in the closet. No, not a real one. It's a metaphor. No dead bodies. But if a person would become a Baal Gaiva, you can remind them of that and that'll keep them humble. So this is, says the Bar Tanur. We were talking about Italy a few minutes ago, right?
The
wine came after the rabbi. They had a lot of wines. Rashi's a person before they made a wine. The Abarbanel was a person before they made a wine. The Bar Tanur was a person before they made a wine out of it. So he's like, Mi Bartanura is, I think, in Italy. His name is Vadia, Mi Bartanura, from the place of Bartanura. He was like, it's not the best analogy, he'd be like, Rashi to Chumash is kind of like the Bartanura in Mishnayos. He explains all the Mishnayos. So the first thing that, again, there are three things to think about. So if you think about where you came from, that's going to prevent you from becoming a big Baal Gaiva. The next one, Mistakil, Sha'osli, Leilich, Lamalkam, Ofarim, Vitala, you're going to go to a place of dirt, maggots, worms, Nitzo, Min, Hataiva. That's going to prevent a person from their desires. What do you need money for? You can't take it with you. You know the famous story about Rothschild? I might have told the story in class years ago. When he died, he had two envelopes. He said, one envelope I want you to open immediately after I die, and the second one don't open until 30 days later. Oh. So the first envelope that they open up says, I have my request is I want to be buried wearing my socks. Which is against halacha, because you don't wear any clothing.
Excuse me?
You don't wear clothing. You're not buried with wearing clothing. They put what's called tavrich and burial shrouds around you, but you don't wear.
Learned that was a takana, that it wasn't like that. Correct.
You learned that from things from Shimon Gamliel, right? He was noheg kalasosh ba'atzmo. That he made this.
Buried in clothing, but then the rich people were buried in like really fancy clothing and fancy coffins, and the poor people weren't.
Yeah, that's nice. Good enough. We're not buried in clothing.
You're buried.
I'm done.
You wear. It's a white burial shroud. I mean, you don't wear your regular street clothes. That's what it means. So the person. So when we go back to the story. So Baron Rothschild said, "I want to be buried in my socks," and they went to the Rav and he said, "No, you can't go against halacha." So they buried him just in the regular traditional burial shrouds that everyone's called tachrichin. So then 30 days later, his children opened up the second envelope, right, that he asked them to do. And he says, it begins like, my dear children, by now you surely realize I was not buried in my socks. But I did this to teach you a lesson that even a billionaire, you can't take your socks with you. Right? You don't take anything with you. So that's what the Bartanura is really teaching us. That the second idea about, if you think about where you're going to end up, you don't have a dire for mummy because you realize how ephemeral, how temporary it all is. And the third part of it, stakibah, osit, litain din, V'cheshbon, you have to give an accounting. Porish min achet, it'll stop a person doing averas. Ve'eino nichshal b'aver, you're not going to stumble because you have to realize that at the end of the day, you're going to be held accountable for everything. So that's our Mishnah. That is the commentary of the Bar Tanur on it. Underneath that, you have the commentary from Rav Avram Shor, Shlita. He's a very inspirational speaker. He lives in Flatbush, has a shul. So if you look, I drew the number 3. It says, Yesh lomar oid. I'm sorry, the first thing he explains, I skipped it, but he talks about histakel versus re'iyah. Re'iyah means just like looking at something. But histakel, that's what he's in. Again, our Mishnah said, histakel b'shlosha devarim. Look, doesn't mean just look. It means think and internalize 3 ideas to ponder it. So this is yesh lomar oid. Sha'amr b'loshin histaklus, what it means to stare, to peer at something. Shatana omer lana eitz, he's telling us a good advice. She'yidme v'yitzar ha'ana b'daito es hadvarim ha'elu. You should really mentally picture these things. Like that, the power of imagination we have. Imagine what it would be like. Putrid draw, dirt, on front of Kosh Baruch Hu. K'mo sha'amr ha'chavetz chayim z'chus igenu ki kol ha, what's the next word?
I can't read script.
Son. Technologia. All of technology, sheish b'drain, that's in our generation, who k'dei le'aseil ha'adam b'avodis Hashem b'emunah. Every single, you know, invention can be used for that. Now we have smartphones. Imagine if you'd find somebody who lived in a previous generation. Let's imagine 100 years ago. They lived in 1923. And you would tell them, look, there's going to come a time where you could have a computer chip. Say, what's a computer? Say, it's like a potato chip, it's just a computer chip. And on that computer chip that's the size of your thumbnail, you could store the information of every single book that's in the Library of Congress. 100 years ago? No way. 100 years ago, if you tell people that you'll have a device that you can go in, it sits in your pocket and you can look into it and talk to somebody and see them on the other side of the world? No way. They would think you're crazy. They would think you're, kishuf. They think it's witchcraft. However, these things are real. The fact that you can say words here and know they're being heard halfway around the world, that technological advancement, says the Chafetz Chaim, is to teach us emunah in Hashem. Before there were telephones, and people said, oh, you speak somewhere here, well, who hears it? Okay, just the people right surrounding me. But now we know, right, that the words are here spoken. I was trying to do a little research about video cameras. Because a different Mishnah talks about that you should know that there's an eye that sees everything, an ear that hears everything, and everything's being written down in a book, right? So the eye that sees, so on video cameras, I think there's something like 18,000 cameras in New York City, right, with facial recognition. It's like, if you're walking on the street, you're on camera at all times, right? Could you imagine that? You get tracked, for sure. Exactly. Even on the computer, on the internet now, they have companies and firms, a person's trying to hire a job, they can like clean up your online profile. Like, let's say you posted some silly pictures or things you're really kind of embarrassed about, so you try to bury them. So there's ways of finding it. You don't just delete it. Nothing, apparently nothing is really actually ever really deleted. You can always like dig it out, right? Am I right? So there's like companies that can help you like hide this up. But this is technological advances. Computers, internet, telephones, and we use these things to strengthen our emunah. V'chein klape kol ma de'isa b'mishnah. All these things in the Mishnah. Ki al yidei kol ha'machshirin. All these devices we have. Yochel adam lidmos ba'atzma sheyesh ayin roa. We can understand there's an eye that sees us, right? Are we on camera now?
Probably.
I don't know. Right, for sure. Big brother's watching. V'chein kulam v'zeh nichla b'loshin histakel. That means to like think about these ideas. This will help a person be able to hold back from an avera. So let's turn to the next page for a second. This is from the Haggadah. Not the Haggadah. I'm reading last month. This is new month. This is Pirkei Avos. Rabbi Dr. Abraham Twersky. Zatzal. So he had a cute story on this. When one of the Baal Shem Tov's disciples left to spend Shabbos in a different city, the Baal Shem Tov said to him, be sure to view the Mishnah of Akavi ben Mahalo, right? The one Mishnah we just said. The disciple didn't understand the reason for this, but did as the master said. On Shabbos, several of the, quote, enlightened young men in the community thought they would be able to show up the visitor as being an imposter who feigned to be a Torah scholar. They challenged him to explain a cryptic medrash. The medrash states the reason Adam sinned is because he only saw 2. Had he seen 3, he would not have sinned. What could that possibly mean? So the disciple now understood the Baal Shem Tov's instruction. This is very elementary, he said. The Mishnah says in order to avoid sin, a person must concentrate on three things. Humble beginnings from putrid drop, his ultimate end in the grave, and they'll stand before God to be judged. Adam Rishon could only see two of the three things. He didn't have a humble origin from putrid drop. On the contrary, he had a glorious origin, being the handiwork of the Creator himself. Since much as the Kavi said one must see all three things to avoid a sin, and Adam was only two out of three, he was vulnerable to sin. The chutzpah of the young men backfired, and they walked away in embarrassment, having considered something so elementary as insoluble. It's a cute story based upon the Mishnah. Look on the next page. We really should have talked about the Shaila. Today is Shaila's Yortzeit. But we're going to talk about two other great Hasidic Rebbes. The brothers, Reb Zushia and Reb Melech. You've heard of them before? I'm getting like a little... Yeah, a little bit. So they were two big tzaddikim, and they had very different personality traits. And this is from the Sefer Lev Aharon. Satmar Rebbe, he quotes a machlokus that the two brothers had. So if you look there, see where the bracket is for source number 5. Yesh Lomer, al pimad es shekosav haramah b'shulchan aruch, in Simen Tzadi Ches, yachshov koidim hatzefila miromus hakel yis'alda b'shiflus atzmo. So a person, before they start to say their Shemona Esrei, they should think about two things. The exalted nature of Hashem, and how lowly a human being is. Means a debate with his brother Harav HaKadosh Rebbe Reb Melech Zecher Tzadik Levracha. Chad Omer, one of them said, now by the way, we tell the story, don't say who said which, but one of them said, Sha'ikr hu shiyeh ha'adam mikum shofel ruach v'tachlis ad she'megudol ha'shiflus blavo achakach lehavin galus ha'bori borachim. First, the person should always start with thinking how small and how puny, and how worthless they are. And then when you start making yourself small, then you can come to build up to the greatness of Hashem. That was what one of the brothers said. And the other brother said the opposite. You should think about the greatness of Hashem. That's the first step you should do. Then you realize how great Hashem is, you'll realize how low you are. Which, by the way, this is a Hasidic story, but within the Musar movement, there were two famous schools of thought. One was called Nevardak, and one was called Slobodka. In Nevardak, the whole idea was about thinking how the shiftless, how lowly a person is. The Stipler was a student of that school of thought. He learned in the Nevardak yeshivas. The opposite approach was Slobodka. Slobodka says, don't think about how low you are. It's going to bring you, it's going to break you. Think about how great Hashem is, and the godless Adam, how great you could possibly come. And many, many tzaddikim, many Rosh Hashivas came from that school of thought. But that's in the Musar movement. But here in the Chassidut, they have a machlokus. So he tells in the story, V'shalo es pi harav ha-magid ha-kodesh mi-mezrich, zeichet tzad ha-kodesh l'vracha. So he went to their Rebbe, Reb Dov Ber, and they asked, which is the right way? L'hachriya b'nehem v'omer ki ha-madrega zu Lachshuv techila shiflus atzmo. Start off by thinking about how low you are. Hu ha'madrega gdola mechaverta. So I think that's the better one. And the proof is, if you look at our Mishnah, says, what's the order? First, you think about your lowly origins, putrid drop, and then at the end, you think about how great Hashem is. You're going to give an accounting before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he brought a proof from our Mishnah that really, that's the proper, I guess, order of sequence of events. But gotta be careful, because a person's always thinking about how low they are. So what's the danger? What could happen?
Too lowly.
Depression. Melancholy. Anxiety. Hashem loves happy Jews.
Melancholy.
It's like a type of depression. It's like a severe depression. Hashem wants us to be happy. So a person has to always think, even if we're talking about how low we are, we have to always think about the good things we did. Someone's telling me a story today about, like, you know, they had a piece of paper and there was like one little dot on it. And I said, what is this a picture of? I said, oh, it's a black dot. He says, why are you focusing on the one little black dot? Focus on the 99% of it. It's like a clear white, right? You call the one thing that goes wrong, you find the 99% things that are going right. So the other person's going to focus on the negativity things. They're shiftless. Still, in our generation, you have to always temper that with the good things we do. You focus on the good things you do. I was thinking about this. If you look down the next page, the idea that we're always being watched. So this is a part of an NCSY source booklet that was based upon a book. It's called Headlines. I think the author, the name of it here, Reb David Lichtenstein, he wrote a book about webcams, like how it comes up in halacha. You have it? Is it? You see it?
Yeah.
Oh, there it is. Okay, see? Right, there it is. Good. Headlines. So I found the online version of it. And he talks about all sorts of interesting things about a webcam. So the idea that we're being watched at all times. So when you have a real webcam, can you say amen to a bracha over web? This is like a big thing during COVID, right? Can you make a Skype or a Zoom minyanim? A Zoom Seder? Can you be Yotze with that or not?
I actually did a Zoom bris my cousin.
Yeah?
Because he was a COVID baby.
Uh-huh. So these were real things. So let me show you Reb Moshe's tshuva here. This is, it says, I'll read on the Hebrew. Be'in shmias havdala al yaday. What's the next word? Can you see that? Telephone. Can you hear havdala over a telephone? Le'isha she'nimtzas beveis acholim. Woman's in a hospital. Hine im e'ef shalal tishma havdala b'makoma. If she can't hear havdala in the hospital, there's no one there. Vada yeshla lashma al ha telephone. She'yote. That he's inclined to say that would work. V'chein tzarech la'anos amein al habrach al bir bracha sheshalim ayde ha telephone all yaday. What's the next word? What's that?
Telephone.
What's the next one after that? Last, look on the last line.
Microphone.
Right? So he said you should answer amen to a bracha that you hear over a telephone or the microphone. So the halacha is you have to hear what's called kolo mamish, the actual voice. And that's discussed in the postgame. So Moshe says, look, it's not the best thing, but to say amen over that. The one who argues on it at the bottom is Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach. And this is actually the majority opinion. If you look, I'm just going to read from it. However, as mentioned above, the majority of poskim, led by Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach, dispute this ruling. These poskim maintain that hearing via microphone, telephone, or Skype session would not be halachically hearing, and you would not have to answer amen or anything else. So you say it's a brach over Skype or Zoom. So that's why the poskim said these Zoom minyanim or whatever it was were no good. You might want to feel like part of it. People who are too nervous to come back into shuls. So like some shuls would have like a camera. They done your father's shul? Did they?
Maybe.
They had cameras so people could daven at the time. It was not, they were not halachically considered davening tefillah b'tzibur, but at the same time, they felt from their comfort zone they would be with it. So that's the thing. Yeah.
One time my mom was sick, and so she was in her bed, and we didn't want to set her bed on fire, so my dad FaceTimed her and muted himself, and then just said Havdalah really loudly so she could hear him and also see him on the call.
There you go. That's her Moshe.
Yeah.
There you go. That's her Moshe. Very good. So now let's go a step further with this about webcams. And I'll tell you a real life question that came to me last week. Got a call late in the evening.
Was this the one about the funeral?
No, that was a crazy case.
That
was before Pesach. This was not as crazy. This was very more reasonable, normal. I call it a normative question. Got a call. A guy was on a date with his fiance.
Aww.
And he said, we are at a pool hall. And the way it works is you pay and they send you code to your phone. The door's locked. They put the code in, and you type the code, and they send you, and that opens up the doors, and you can go into the thing. But it was like late in the night. It was like 10:30. The owners of the pool hall left, so basically all of them by themselves. So he asked me, "Is this a yichud press question?"
Probably.
Now think about it. Anybody who would theoretically pay money to go play pool could get a code and go and walk in any time, right? So somebody could walk in. I don't know what the probabilities are if it's late at night. They're like the last ones there. But then he told me something interesting. He said there's a whole wide open glass window, so anybody walking by outside could see in. So, and I said, well, are people actually there? And I was like, he said, no, people are walking by all the time. So, okay. So, keep that in your back of your mind. I said to him, this is the classic case, is there yichud in an escape room?
Yes.
You ever done an escape room?
Yes.
You've done them?
It's for sure like cameras.
I don't for sure cameras, that. Right?
I thought I was going to get trapped.
Right? I asked my wife. She doesn't want to like be in a room where you're trapped. I don't know. I would try one. They seem fun. I saw those levels like easy, medium, hard.
The problem is that
you get so confused with the hints and you get the wrong one at the wrong time. And the guy gives you the wrong hint.
But they're talking to you, right? You interact with them.
Yeah, they come in.
The problem is not the fact that I was trapped in
the
room. It's
who
I was trapped with.
All right. Here we go. Number 8. It's a Mishnah. This is the source of Yichud, right? The next page. Lo yisyachid adam im shtei nashim. So one man to be alone with two women is a problem. Aval isha achas misyachedes im shtei nashim. But a one woman could be with two men. So that's alone. again, provided they're moral people, because nothing inappropriate is going to happen. Gemara asks, "Minohani mili hadinol Rabbi Yochanan mishum Rabbi Shmuel remez liyichem in the Torah minayin shnei mar kisiz achicha ben amecha v'chi ben aim meisis ben av ena meisis." Wait, you're only going to be, you know, convinced to serve idols from your from the son of your mother, a son with his mother, not the son of the father. Elam lecha no ben misyacheres imiyof. Son is allowed to be with his mother for also yachid im kol. Araya Shem Torah, but that's like an Araya, only Araya he's allowed to be with. So Gemara says the next, it's number 9, is Gemara in Sanhedrin. Just going to quickly go through this. Tanashmei Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha, Godor Godor Gedera, Godrob Tomar, Ba'osu Shah, Omru Levinos, Malachim Kach, Levinos Hedyotos al Achas Kam Vakama, Ibn Asnus Kach, the Prutos al Achas Kam Vakama, Omru Yehuda ben Ra, Omru Rav, Gozru al Hayichud al Hapnuya. So after Tamar was violated by her brother, so they made they extended the yichud not only to Arias but to any single person, single boy, single girl cannot be alone together. So what are the classical heterim? If you look at the next page, there are three classical heterim. Tamar and you know,
they were siblings.
Yeah. Maybe they skip that in elementary school. They skip Yehuda and Tamar. They skip all the adult stories. Okay, so here we go. There are three classical heterim that permit Yichud. Number one is the number of people we saw. The Mishnah says if there's a certain people, provided they're not immoral. The Gemara talks about a case where you had like thieves and 10 thieves. They see you stealing. They're not going to say anything wrong. They're not going to turn you in. They're going to help you because they're a thief also. So you have immoral people. Then I mean, if they're moral people, then that's the numbers. Another heter is what's called Ba'al Be'ir. If the woman's husband is in the city and could come home at any moment, then that's also psychologically, you know, not, the person's not going to do anything. And third one, if the door's open, it's called Pesach Pesuch L'Shus Harabim. So if you look now, I'm going to skip a little bit to, this is also from that headlines. I didn't know we had it here, but I got the online version. This is, again, thing. Another question is worth exploring. Relates to the prohibition of Yichud. May a man and woman be alone together in a room with a camera system? Yeah, right? That they can be seen by others.
Also, it's recorded.
It's being recorded.
And someone's watching the camera.
They have to know someone's watching. If it's just being recorded, no one's going to watch it. It's okay, so it's recorded, but no one's going to... I might get embarrassed, you know, 10 years from now, but right now, no one's watching.
At that moment,
right, they're watching at the moment, correct. So would this be allowed for... This comes up, by the way, in like sometimes people work in offices late at night. So you have a man, a married man, who's working 8, 9 o'clock, and there's a married woman, or single, whatever it is, and she's also working there. So is it a yichud? So if there's cameras there, then according to everybody, going to some poskim, then that would be, they'd be allowed to, because nothing inappropriate is going
to
happen.
They probably have to have someone checking in on the cameras once in a while.
For sure.
Security.
So right, someone has to actually watch the camera.
The cameras, then it's probably not good enough.
Correct. And also you can't disable the camera. And the camera has to be able to cover the whole room. Because the camera only covers this half of the room. So very good. They'll just go to the other half of the room, right? Okay. If a camera is indeed effective in permitting seclusion, the webcam could offer a viable solution for families with adopted children or stepchildren. I know somebody who they adopted, and they just don't lock their front door at night. They don't like publicize this to the whole world, but like they don't lock the door because there's a yichud problem with the person who's not their biological child.
Yeah, but it's not like someone's going to come in the middle of the night.
What?
It's not like someone's going to come in the middle of the night just because it's unlocked.
I know, but according to Poskim, the theory of having a... It's actually Machlokas, the Radvaz and the Piskei Tshuva. If you would have an unlocked door with that worker... If the door's closed, but it's unlocked, according to some, that works. It's Machlokas, but Piskei Tshuva and the Radvaz.
I know for like babysitting purposes...
Yes,
like,
what are you doing in babysitting?
Like someone has to... Like a neighbor has to like randomly come in.
Good. Neighbor comes around, but the rest will be unlocked.
Right.
Right. Correct.
But, like you also have to tell the neighbor to randomly come
Correct.
In.
Correct. Correct. Someone told me they have a yichud. They have a they have an escape room where like somebody comes in every few minutes and like just bursts in.
Nice.
Like
I'm
a from.
Sure, that's not terrifying.
Hi. Costume.
How are you?
It's just popping in. But no, I was told again. I've never done this, but I was told like they're watching you the whole time.
Probably. Yeah.
Right. By the way, because if you start breaking things there in their escape room, they would totally stop you.
Yeah.
Right.
I think there might be something in the ceiling.
Yeah, right. Someone watching you the whole time, I think, and they yell at you if you're about to do something dumb.
Exactly. You're right. So that's good. Shulchan Aruch, Evan Ezra rules, Yichud's permitted if the door to the home is open and accessible to the public. So at first glance, the presence of a camera should suffice to permit seclusion. Yichud. Just as an open door does. However, the Beis Shmuel, Chelkas Mechokek, make an exception in the case of Libo Gaspo. If the man feels comfortable with a woman who is excluded, like an uncle with his niece, and then the risk of sin is greater. Therefore, even if we equate surveillance cam with an open door, this protective measure would not help alleviate the issue of yichud in situations of adopted children or stepchildren who have the status of libo gospel. They're very close to them. However, further reflection, one could argue that yichud should nevertheless always be permitted if a surveillance system is in place, even in situations of libo gospel. The reason why an open door generally permits yichud is because the man and woman are deterred by the knowledge that someone might enter at any moment. Meaning, nothing's going to happen if they know, like, any second now. I remember there's a story I heard years ago. The Gemara says, maybe it's a Rambam, I forget the source, but it says Mashiach's going to come when no one's expecting it. So there were two guys, two bachrim in Chabad Yeshiva, and they're like saying, like, you know, how could they ever, like, someone's just going to walk in and you're not going to expect it? And, like, that moment, the wall of Babachary walked right in. He said, you know, like this, you can just walk right in. You know, you can have such a thing like that. So if a person realizes that at any second someone could walk in, then nothing's going to happen.
Like when you're in your room and your mom just bursts in, looks around the room and leaves.
Right. Right.
Yeah, definitely don't feel like someone's protruding online.
Yeah. They have another thing also, though, that you have to know that you're on camera.
Right. If you don't know this
if
camera...
If you don't know you're on camera, then it's not going to dissuade you because you know you realize that the whole thing is a psychological thing. So Rav Liashev says that you shouldn't really rely upon this because you could very easily turn it off. But I'm not sure if that works in a business. Like, you know, if they have a camera in your office, you don't have access to unplug it.
You have to be in a different room to turn it off.
Right, right. It's not like I can walk over and unplug the air conditioner.
You can go and spray it with black spray paint.
Oh, that's true. I didn't think of that.
Like, so the thieves do.
Camera, so the wiring is through the ceiling. And
yeah.
I'm pretty sure unless you want to climb up to the ceiling and just, like, take out the...
But could you dismantle it?
Turn it off. It's from the security guys.
So you can smash it in the room you're in, but you can break it.
Yeah, you can break it. You can put gum over it. You can spray it with spray paint.
Well, I didn't think of these things.
Wow. If you break it, they'll see you broke it.
Right.
Because it saves the footage.
So another posek holds that it's Rishmul Voz. Did I tell you the Rishmul Voz story?
No.
His mother was named Rachel Schiff. She had the most amazing voice. It was so good that in the, I'm guessing it was, I have to go back in time, the 1910s probably, she was offered a job singing in the Vienna Opera. And her father could not talk her out of it. They went to the Rav, and they said to her, you know, she's like, I want to sing in the opera. I have an offer. They offered her then. And they said, the father said, no, the rabbi said, take her to the Kapuchin Rebbe. So they went, and he brought his daughter in to the Rebbe, and he asked her, and he says, mein Tracht, my daughter, why is it that you want to sing in the Vienna Opera? Is it for the money? So she thought, and she said, no, it's not for the money. It's for the fame. Everyone's going to know who I am. So we thought. And they said, what if I promise you? The goal of every Jewish woman, every Jewish mother, is to have a son who will light up the world with their Torah. What if I give you a bracha? If you don't go into the opera, you'll have a son who will be world famous, and everyone will follow his Piske Halacha. Would you be willing to do it? So she said yes.
Wow.
So then, okay. She, what's it called? She declines the offer. The guys keep trying to negotiate. She refuses it. And she marries a man, and they have a son named Shmuel Vosner.
Yeah.
Shmuel Vosner was born, I think, like in April 13th, 1914, if I remember the dates correctly. And he passed away, I think, like on Pesach, Erev Pesach, the first day of Pesach, 2015. He was 101 years old. There were over 100,000 people at his funeral. He was a posek for 50 years called the Shevet Halevi. And they asked him, Rav Don Siegel once asked Rav Vosner, did you ever hear this story from your mother? And he got very emotional, choked up. And he says, no. I knew my mother had a beautiful voice. I never heard this story. But now it makes sense. She used to tell me to learn well because she gave up everything for me. And he went on. He was in Yeshivas Chachmei Lublin. I know the family. There's the Harlig family in California. So the Harlig family is, Ramir Shapiro was an uncle. He didn't have any direct descendants, but he's an uncle of the family. And they have a letter. The Harlig family has a letter where Mirsch was asking about this bocher, this young Shmuel Vosner. What kind of guy is he? You know, does he know how to learn? Is he, should we accept him in the yeshiva or not? So she gave this up. What impresses me most about the Kapuchiner Rebbe's response was that he didn't like denigrate her. He didn't put her down and say, what kind of Jewish girl wants to sing in the opera? He wanted to understand what the root of it was. Like, what's motivating you? And she said, she was honest, the chance to be famous. I said, I'm going to take that, I'm going to elevate that desire for fame. The desire for fame. It's a beautiful idea. Just to clear, to find out this whole thing about the cameras and everything like that, so Reb Nissen Karlitz says that this would work, because in order for there to be a problem of yichud, is that you have to feel like you're in an intimate setting, but if a person's always nervous that something's going to happen, then nothing is going to happen, and they're always communicating with you. So Rabbi Neuberger holds, he says, it's allowed, but it's not encouraged. Meaning, you know, just because yichud's like the baseline, you know, you don't want to go... You have to keep yichud, but just because something's technically not yichud doesn't mean it's the best idea in the world. But what do we see from the Pirkei Avos? We saw histaka means to think, to ponder about three things. Think about our lowly origins, and that's going to protect us from becoming a big balgaiva, a big shot, a show-off. Think about where we're going to end up. We're going to be, unfortunately, the way the world works, everyone's going to end up sooner or later, 120 years underground. That's going to prevent us from what's it called, from having a desire to become wealthy and rich and, you know, mammon. And the final thing is to remember that we're watched at all times, and we're going to have to give an accounting for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it said the word din v'cheshbon. At first glance, they seem to be synonyms, but really a din v'cheshbon is two different things. Din means judge, and a chesh means to give an accounting. What does that mean? So the Sfarim explained like this. Person decides to speak Lashon Hara for 2 hours straight. So that's the din. Din is, what did you do? You did something wrong. The cheshbon is, well, what could have you done during those 2 hours? You could have done chesed, you could have given tzedakah, you could have learned Torah. So the din is what you did. The cheshbon is what you could have done during that time. Others, I think from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, says the din is what you did, but the cheshbon is how you respond when other people do that same thing. For example, sometimes you get angry. Okay, so you got angry. Your cheshbon is, how do you react when you see other people get angry? That's a terrible thing. Right? When you put people down and do the exact same things that you do. We judge everybody else much harsher than we judge ourselves. What's that thing called in the water, like it's an ocean, whichever way you knock it bounces right back up? You know what I'm talking about? It's called a buoy.
A buoy?
Buoy is what we're talking about. You knock it over and it goes right back up, right? That's how we are. What? Punching bags, right? You know, as a kid, you have the punching bags. You already punch it, bounce back up. We bounce right back up. Whatever we do wrong, we bounce right back up. We have 101 different self-defense mechanisms and excuses for why we did what we did. But I think this is an important lesson. Again, the reason why we do Pirkei Avos in this time, we've been doing it all year, but the reason why we do it specifically in the time of Sfirsa Omer is to make ourselves into fitting receptacles to receive the Torah on Shavuos. So if we think about these things, we work on not being a Baal Gaiva. The Torah and Gaiva can't go together. Hashem says that I can't live, I can't be present in the same place with a person who has a big ego. There's a story of the Baal Shem Tov that he was once visiting a town, and all the fancy dignitaries wanted to take him on a tour. So they showed him, this is our shul, this is our Beis Medrash, we learn Torah. And the Baal Shem Tov says, oh, wow, this is Beis Medrash. I can't go inside, it's packed, it's filled with Torah. They got, oh wow, Baal Shem Tov is giving such compliments that he doesn't feel worthy to come into our base manager because it's packed tight, it's filled with Torah. So he saw that they didn't really understand what he meant. He says, let me clarify for you what I mean. The Gemara says in Zohar, if you learn Torah for the right reasons, it goes up to Shemayim. And if you don't learn Torah for the right reasons, Shalol Lishma, it stays down here. I can't walk into your base manager because all the Torah you learned stayed down here. It's packed tight with Torah because none of it went up. None of it was done for real pure means. It's all done for like, you know, to boost yourself, make yourself into egos and stuff like that. So that's really one of the takeaways, is to have a healthy sense of who we are, right? That shiftless autumn which we spoke about should lead us to get to the highest part of recognize the godless of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And hopefully there's some ideas we can take with us. Shkoi, thank you for staying.
Thank you.
What was I going to ask?